And recently we've been doing something different. We've been watching some videos called from something called the Bible Project, which summarise books of the Bible. And it's been great going through and looking at these, watching these videos together and seeing how God speaks through whole books of the Bible. And we were just in Psalms the other day, and it was great to be reminded of how Psalms is not just a load of hymns stuck together and cobbled together with no order, but actually have been carefully planned and put together. And they pointed out that at the heart of that, where they're all pointing to, is Psalm 72. It was wonderful. I'd not seen that before. I'd never picked that up. That Psalm 72, a psalm all about the Messiah, is there right at the centre. And it was really helpful backdrop as I've been coming to John 12 this week, as I've been studying it, seeing this picture of Jesus, or of God's Messiah, in the Psalms, and seeing how that kind of provides the backdrop and against John 12. So I'm going to read that psalm for us now before we I'll pray and turn to John 12. But let me read Psalm 70, Psalm 72, and listen what it says of God's promised king. It says, "Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all the kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people pray for him and bless him all day long. May corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all the nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Well, let me pray, and then we'll look at Psalm. John 12, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for that picture of your king who will live forever, of your king who will save people, your king for whom all the nations will serve, your king who will rule with justice and righteousness, your king who will come in judgment, your king who will destroy the nations and all who oppose him. Father, we pray now that as we look at John 12, as we see that king, King Jesus, go to his throne on the cross, please would you help us to see all his glory. And may we be those who glorify him too. Amen. Well, during the summer and early autumn of 1940, in the skies over England, over the southern England, a battle raged. The men of the RAF bravely fought against the Luftwaffe. And it was what Winston Churchill called their finest hour. The moment when they showed who they were. Then again, where against all odds, they showed their skill, their determination. They showed what they were made of. And in doing so, showed their moment of victory as they defeated their enemy. Well, we saw last week, didn't we, that Jesus' hour had come. Just look at verse 23 and what he says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This was his moment, this moment of glory, his finest hour. The one we've been waiting for, the one we've been looking forward to all the way through John's Gospel. And we saw too, didn't we, the expectation of the crowds. This came at a moment when just after in chapter 11, the triumphal entry, as the people in Jerusalem welcomed their king as Jesus came. And they said, blessed is the King of Israel, and welcomed him in. And then as we saw just at the start, at the top of the page, verse 20, as those from the nations come too, sparking Jesus to say, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Great expectation. But we also saw the great shock that this glory, the hour of his glory, would be not one of amazing victory and celebration, but instead one of death as he went to the cross. It would be a suicide mission. But that through his death, many would live, like a seed planted in the ground dies so that it produces a bountiful harvest. So Jesus would die so that many would have life. And that leads to confusion. So just look down at verse 34, and you can see a bit of what's going on, can't you? The crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that the Messiah will reign forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? We heard it from Psalm 72, didn't we? How this king, this Messiah, would endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations, he would exist. So how can you be saying that he's going to die? How can the Messiah die? And it's actually the same with that title, the Son of Man. The Son of Man's not a reference to Jesus' humanity, but actually to a picture from the Old Testament of God's sort of end of time ruler. So in the prophet Daniel chapter 7, it speaks of God establishing his rule through this one, the Son of Man, who would come to God, to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and who would be given all rule and authority. Listen to what it says. It says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So again, the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified surely is a time of eternal rule as the nations come, as he rules over them in glory and splendor forever. So how can the cross be the Son of Man's moment of glory? Well, that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see why the cross is the moment of glory. Why the cross is Jesus' finest hour. Where we see most clearly who he is, what he's about, what he's made of. Where we see him triumphing and defeating his enemies. But before we get sort of into the detail of the passage, I want to spend a bit of time thinking about what we mean by glory. Because it's a word we often use, isn't it? But what does it is actually mean? And that kind of brings to our first point, which I've got no power. Anyway, don't worry. All it says is a glorious name, because that's our first point, a glorious name. There we go. When the button fails, Jamie steps in, which is good. So we picked up, as Irene said, in verse 27, where Jesus is aware about what this is going to cost, and he speaks in verse 28. He tells them, he says, praise Father, glorify your name. He's not looking forward to this moment. He knows what it's going to bring. He knows it's going to bring his death and God's wrath bearing upon him. And yet he prays, glorify your name, and get that wonderful response where God himself says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. But what does it mean when it speaks of glory? It's more than just victory or achievement. It's a word which has got great weight in the Bible and here in John's Gospel. So right at the beginning of the Gospel, that famous Christmas reading, I don't know if you can kind of recall back to Christmas 5 months ago, but John 1:14, where it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. So here it is, God the Son coming in the incarnation, planting himself on the earth to reveal his glory. We haven't seen God, but now he's been made known as Jesus comes to reveal his glory. And then we're told at the end of chapter 2, Jesus has just performed his first sign as he turns water into wine in Cana in Galilee. And we're told that through this, he thus revealed his glory. So as he performs this miracle, he's revealing his glory. And then in chapter 11, a bit back, we've just seen about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And we're told right at the start of that chapter that this was all to take place so that God's Son may be glorified. So you see, glory is more than just triumph or victory. Glory has to do with identity. It's to do with who you are, what you're made of. And so as Jesus comes as a God, he reveals his glory. We see God on earth walking around. As he performs his miracles, we see, don't we, his power and authority. And so he reveals his glory. In fact, you could go even further than that, that glory really is, in the Bible, is about godness. We talk about, the word is literally weightiness. We see God's weightiness. And a bit like we talk about gravitas, don't we? Someone having gravitas. Well, here, is it, with the word glory, you're talking about God's godness. What makes God God? And that's what we see, don't we? When Jesus comes to earth and he lives on earth, he reveals God's glory. He reveals his godness. He reveals God to us. As he performs his miracles, they're not just shows of strength. They're revealing that he is the Son of God, that he's the one with the power and authority of God himself. He reveals that he is the godness, the glory, as the Son of God. And that's why in verse 28 he speaks about glorifying your name. Because again, name in the Bible is all to do with character, with who you are. And that is what as God is revealing. And that's through all through the Bible as well. So if you would turn back with me to Exodus chapter 33. Forgive me, I think it's really helpful to get this in place to see how when John speaks about God's glory, he's not just talking about sort of a victory. He's speaking about seeing God in all his godness. That's what we see on the cross. So let's have a look at Exodus 33, page 92. So here we are at the end of the Exodus. God's rescued Israel. Moses is told to go on and lead the people into the promised land. And Moses is a bit concerned that people won't follow him. So he wants to know more about God. So he says, verse 18, Moses says, "Now show me your glory." What would you expect to happen at that point? Maybe a sort of amazing sort of thunder and lightning and flashes or visions. Look at what happens, he says, verse 19. The Lord says, in response to this request to see his glory, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So what's the answer to seeing God's name, God's glory? It's to hear his name and to hear his character. And he goes on to do just that. So look over to chapter 34 and verse 5. When God does come, the Lord comes down in a cloud, verse 5, and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. What's this name? Well, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So you see, God reveals his glory by stating his name. And what is his name? Well, it is his character. It is that he is a loving and just God, that he's merciful and gracious, that he abounds in steadfast love, that he forgives sin and wickedness, and yet he also does not leave the guilty unpunished. That's God's name. That's what he's like. That is his glory. So now, flick back to John chapter 12. And now, I hope we can see why the cross is a moment of glory. The moment where we see God's glory most clearly. Because the cross is the place where we see his character worked out most clearly, isn't it? Where do we see God's love most clearly? At the cross. Where do we see his mercy, his forgiveness of sin? At the cross as he bears the punishment on himself. But where do we see God's justice? Where do we see the place where he will not allow sin to go unpunished? At the cross, as he bears that wrath, God's anger at our sin, on himself. You see, the cross is the place where we see both God's mercy and love and his justice most clearly. You may know the song by Graham Kendrick, "Come and See," all about the cross. "We worship at your feet where wrath and mercy meet." That is why the cross is so glorious, because it's where we see God in all his glory most clearly. If you want to see God's love, look to the cross. If you want to see how seriously God takes sin, look to the cross. That is where we see his character. Well, that moves us on to our second point, which is a glorious death. Because it is the place where God's glory is most revealed. But also we're told in verses 31 and 32, which is kind of really the high point of quite what he's achieving on the cross. Quite how this glory will be seen. Let's look down at those verses, verse 31 onwards, where he says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So three things that he says he's going to do as he hangs on the cross, three things which reveal his glory. Do you spot them? First there at the start of verse 31, the first thing we see is a moment of judgment. As Jesus hangs there on the cross, he says, now is the time of judgment on this world. That's what's going to happen as he heads to the cross. It's time for judgment. Of course, there is the future day of judgment when Christ returns, when we'll see that judgment fully. But the point here is, isn't it, is that at the cross, we see both the reason for judgment and the basis of judgment. So we see, don't we, the fact that at the cross, we see the depth of humanity's sin. We see what this world is like. The world in John's Gospel is not just about all of humanity. It's about humanity against God. Humanity opposed to God. And so here we see the judgment is coming on this world against humanity in opposition to God. And where do we see that rebellion, that opposition to God's as a creator and so most clearly? Well, at the cross, don't we? Because it's there, as we crucify our Messiah, that we see the depth of sin. As we kill our creator, hands that flung stars into space, nailed to a cross. And it wasn't just the religious leaders who we've seen building up their hostility to Jesus. It was also the crowd, or the crowd were there in chapter 19. We'll see shouting, crucify, crucify. And the point is that we would have been there with them in the crowd. In our humanity, we would be there too, because we too don't want to have God as our Lord. We don't want him to have central place in our lives. If you think that is too extreme, and you think about your friends or your family and you think that doesn't describe them, well, think, ask them. Ask them to put Jesus at the center of their lives, to live with him as Lord over all of their lives, and see their response. And it will show the same as our hearts, that actually we don't want that. We don't want God's King to be ruling over us. So the cross stands as a point of judgment on this world. It shows their sin and it condemns their sin. But also notice that the cross is also the moment of victory. The moment of victory. Look how he goes on in verse 31. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. The Battle of Britain, that was a great victory over the Luftwaffe. They threw everything they could at the small, the few of the RAF, and yet they resisted. Well, this, we're told, is the cross is the moment of Jesus' victory. His victory over the prince of this world, over the devil. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. It looks like Satan's moment of glory, doesn't it, as Jesus, God himself, is crucified on a cross. But actually, it is the moment of victory. What the devil intends for evil, God uses for his glory as he defeats Satan. Again, it's not until Jesus returns, do they, that we'll see that fully and gloriously revealed. But the death blow has been struck. When Jesus dies, when he pays the price for sin, he has victory over the devil, that his has no longer any hold over those who trust in Christ. And again, you hear the echoes, don't you, of Psalm 72, of the one who will come as God's king, who will defeat his enemies, who will make his enemies lick the dust. Well, here at the cross, we see that coming out. We actually see that that is the point where we see God's Messiah most clearly, as he brings the victory he's promised over his enemies, over Satan, at the cross. Finally, it's the moment of exaltation. Verse 32. Moment of exaltation. And Jesus says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Again, there's wonderful kind of double meaning, isn't there, with that word lifted up. So Jesus will be lifted up on a cross, held up for all to see. Just, that's partly the reason why they crucify people, wasn't it? It was an example to everyone as you hang there on the cross for everyone to see all around that this punishment, this criminal is being punished. But Jesus is lifted up. But not only is he lifted up on the cross, he's also exalted. That is his means of exaltation, his point when he is glorified. Again, a few days later, he'll be exalted to glory as he's raised again, as he ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God in all glory. He will come back and we'll see him in all his glory. But it's initiated at the cross, as at that point he's lifted up and exalted. He begins his rule as God's king. It's the place where he will save the needy. He will gather the people from the nations. There on the cross is the point where we see him doing his work as Messiah, defeating his enemies, but rescuing his people. And he will rescue all people, not everyone, but all people without distinction from every tribe and tongue and nation. And so the cross is that beacon. Verse 35, it speaks of the light. And that's the purpose of the beacon. The cross is like a beacon. Jesus lifted up to shine for all to see God's judgment on sin, to see his defeat and victory over the devil, and to see the offer of salvation for all who come to him. And so we now live in that time of response. Christ has been lifted up, and we are in that time of verse 35, the little while longer, where we have the opportunity to respond. And we're to look to the cross. We're to look to that shining light. See, Jesus may have died, but like a star that kind of many light years away has died, but we continue to see its light today. Well, the cross happened. The bright light of Jesus' glory there has been seen, and it continues to shine today. And the plea is to come and to see it and come to Christ today, to believe in the light, verse 36, to no longer walk in darkness, to no longer be ignorant, but to believe and become children of the light. Those who follow the light, who are drawn to the light, who come to the cross in faith, accepting our rebellion and looking to him as Saviour. But we'll also then notice, verse 36, to be those who are children of the light, who not just trust in Jesus, but also come to the light, but also reflect the light. Remember, this is, we obviously stopped from last week, but this is the same passage from last week, the one conversation. We are those who, verse 26, are to follow Jesus. Whoever serves me must follow me. And we saw what that meant of taking up our cross, of hating our life and living for Jesus, of like that seed being planted in the ground, were to die to ourselves so that we might bear fruitful lives for Christ in service of him. And so that brings us to the final point on the sheets, which is really a question. Will we live a glorious life? Will we live a glorious life? So we've seen Christ's glory reflected in the cross. We've seen all that he's achieved. But then the question for us is, will we live a glorious life? Not full of glory for ourselves, not seeking our own victory and achievements, but a life which brings glory to Christ, which is given in service of him, which is given to that work of bringing life to others, not sitting there like a dry husk of a seed, but being planted in the ground so that we might bear fruit for Christ, wanting all to people to be drawn to him. That's not easy, is it? Taking up hating our life and taking up our cross. And I think that's why he includes verse 27 straight afterwards. He gives that command to us, to whoever serves him must follow him. He then says, now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. It's a wonderful picture of the humanity of Christ, isn't it? Of how he knows the cost it's going to cost him. But he's willing to pay it. To glorify God in one way is not glorious, is it? But it's worth it. Someone said, one of the commentators I read said this: the servant who does not stoop to his own will, but who performs the will of the one who sent him, even to the death of the cross, is the one who glorifies God. That's what it means to glorify God, to not seek your own glory, not seek your own will, but to do the will of one who sent him. And so Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. He knows what matters most. But have you noticed how similar that is to a prayer that we pray, that we prayed even today? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, glorify your name. So we pray the prayer, but do we mean it? And will we live it? Will we live lives which glorify God, which long to see God hallowed, his name, his character, made known as we live as the children of the light, following Christ in the way of the cross and looking forward to the glory to come when Jesus returns, when he says that he will honour all those who've served him. Let me pray for us in response to God's word. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing not to follow his own will, but willing to go to the cross, to glorify your name through giving life to us. So, Father, would we trust all that he achieved there? Would we look and see the judgment on our sin? Would we see the victory that Christ has won over the devil? And would we come and look to him and him alone? And would you help us to be those who live as children of the light, who reflect that light, the light of Jesus' glory to the world, as we point them to the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.